54. The book of Isaiah and chapter 54 on page 741. The book of Isaiah. And after we've read the reading, we shall take up this evening's offering. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cord, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You'll forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back, as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. So reads the precious word of God. Now let us take up this evening's offering. Bible tonight to that passage that we read together, Isaiah and chapter 54. Now I wonder if you've ever been camping. This particular weekend, when I was a boy, we used to go down into the New Forest. My mum and dad and I and a number of uncles and aunts. And we used to set up camp in the New Forest over this bank holiday weekend. And we used to have a campfire and we used to have a wonderful time. For our main holiday, we used to go down to Penshuan Sands in Cornwall. An uncle of mine, who was very favoured in being able to have a car, there were two families who used to huddle into a car, four adults, four children, no seat belts, and a Hewlett Packard car with our camping gear on the roof rack, and we travelled overnight on the A30 all the way down to Cornwall. And we arrived blurry-eyed at Penshuan Sands, hoping that it wasn't raining so that we could erect the tent. And the tent had to be erected, and the tent had to be carefully done. It had to be unfolded, it had to be erected, and hopefully we had a memorable holiday. In Isaiah's day, there were tents around, and many people lived in them. Just like today, if you went to the Middle East, you would go and you would see around the Middle East, there were Bedouins living in tents. They were nomadic people, and they go back many centuries, and they live in tents. And so it was in Isaiah's day, there were people who lived in tents. And Isaiah, when he was here in this world, under the inspiration of God, gave a most remarkable illustration. And often he would use tents, as we're going to see this evening. And in verse 2 of Isaiah 54, he says to the people of the day, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." Now there were two kinds of tent in Isaiah's day. There was one large tent, and there was also another that was a small tent. But both were constructed in the same way. They were sustained by central poles, and there were poles on the outside. And the more or fewer in number who were living in the tent, that was according to the size of the tent. The tallest poles were in the middle, and they held the middle up. And over the covering of the side of the tent, there were smaller poles. And the tent was made of the most unusual material. It was stuff woven from wool or even camel's hair, and it would hang down like curtains over the side poles of the tent. And the cords were fastened by wooden pegs, which were firmly driven into the ground, because if those pegs gave way, the whole tent collapsed. And other cords were fastened at either end of the tent, the top of the poles, and there were stakes and there were pegs that held the ropes in the ground. And it all kept the tent amazingly steady. It all kept the tent amazingly secure. And as the family increased, so the tent was enlarged. These people were experts at enlarging the tent. And the cords had to be larger, and the stakes had to be stronger in proportion to the increase in the family. And here were the Israelites, and they were returning home. They were returning home to that glorious place called Jerusalem. And it seemed that so few had responded to the call. And it seemed in their mind's eye at times a hopeless thing in striving to revive the old glories of Jerusalem with so few people. And this text, together with other texts, seek to revive the people with hope and also with renewed confidence. In chapter 66, for example, and in verse 22, we read these words. 66 and verse 22, 60 verse 22, sorry, it's a hot evening, 60 and verse 22, we read these words. "The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time I will do this swiftly." You see, God through his servant wants to encourage the people who felt the smallness of their number that they were going to increase and they were going to be multiplied. And this promise was amazingly fulfilled. In the book of Ezra, in chapter 2 and verse 64, we are told that over 42,000 people returned. But if you work that out mathematically, that was about 1/15 of those who came out of the land of Egypt. But about 500 years later, if you go back to the old records that record the number that attended the Passover, and estimate that about 10 persons equally attended each Passover, roughly, you would find an estimate eventually of 3 million people, for the tent curtains have been extended extremely wide. And so it was that this remarkable and amazing statement was wonderfully fulfilled. and gloriously fulfilled with a small number of people who were so prone to discouragement. But we look at it in a gospel day. And we look at it in a gospel sense. For what happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high? Prior to him going, he gave a most remarkable and a most amazing promise. To those who saw him ascend into heaven in Acts 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when we look at the Acts, and somebody has said the Acts is not really the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the ascended Christ, we see remarkable enlargement of the tent, but also we see remarkable consolidation of the tent. And then we look into the letters that were written to various churches throughout the world. And what do we see in those letters? But the strengthening of the stakes. We see enlargement and we see consolidation, both in equal measure. And when we look at that, as it happened there in the first century, we see that God's purposes are always for enlargement. And God's purposes are always for consolidation. And we should be aiming at this in every fellowship. And what we see in the Acts is a further fulfillment, because prophecy often just not did have one fulfillment, but many fulfillments. We see a further fulfillment of Isaiah 54 and verse 2. For they went to the Jews first, but then to the Gentiles. And what Paul the Apostle did, he did a remarkable work. He stretched the curtains from Jerusalem to the then known world. And then he strengthened the stakes with his letters as he drove those stakes in, as he deepened these believers' understanding of truth. And other people did. They strengthen the stakes of the Lord's people. And a healthy tent must have both. It must have the stakes, but at the same time, it must have the extension of the tent. And as the tent expanded, so the stakes had to be driven deep. Stakes loosely put into the ground will not hold a tent in place. We have an example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, where at the end of a remarkable account of the resurrection body, and if ever you want to be thrilled, you need to read 1 Corinthians 15. It's an amazing chapter. There were those who were denying the resurrection, you see. And Paul had to meet it head on. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. There was a driving of the stakes into the ground. Let nothing move you. But here was the extension of the tent. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourself. I have a real problem with a word in the English language. And that word is retirement. I have a problem with the word. Because I can't see it in the Bible. And I don't see it in the life of Paul. I don't see it in the life of these men. I see realignment, but not retirement. And so I have a real problem with this word, because it seems to me that the rest, the time of rest, is in heaven and at the end of the journey. But nevertheless, it seems to me we should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord can be bringing up children and instructing children. and having a family altar and teaching children the things of God. The work of the Lord can be wherever we are found, as we're going to see in a moment. The work of the Lord can be wherever we might come across people who are desperately in need of the gospel. In Jeremiah's day, there was a very sad statement that was made in Jeremiah 10 and in the 20th verse, where God says through Jeremiah, "My tent is destroyed, all its ropes are snapped. My sons are gone from me or no more. No one is left now to pitch my tent or to set up my shelter." What's that cry that is? But God's purpose is always the extension. And if you look back in history, as somebody in Isaiah's day, you would remember times in Egypt when they would remarkably and incredibly multiply. We read about that in Exodus 1 and in verse 12. They had a history. These people had a history, and so do we. And we have a remarkable history at the right hand of the Most High. When Paul went to Corinth, Corinth was a sewer. Not a sewer of an underground sewer, but a sewer of sin and iniquity. All manner of filth was known in Corinth. And Paul, having been a Pharisee, would have read Isaiah 53. He would have known it, no doubt, by heart in the original language. You can imagine him standing up in the sewer of Corinth. The man who had been a self-righteous Pharisee and had come to see all his righteousness as but dung. And he stood there. And how his heart must have broken as he saw the sewer, the absolute sewer of Corinth. And yet while he was there, he said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And no doubt he would be thinking of chapter 53 of Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like when one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. And he would remember only too well the times when he did not esteem this glorious person, this amazing Messiah of Isaiah 53. He would have looked out, and he would have seen them there, and he would have remembered those words, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And you can imagine his heart going out to the people of Corinth in a compassionate way as he thought of those words and Jesus Christ and him crucified, all that these people might see that he was pierced for their transgressions. All that these people might see that he was crushed for their iniquities. And then he would no doubt have thought, "If we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And oh, how he would have seen the people at Corinth going astray. Then he would have known the comforting words of the Lord Jesus, "I have much people in this city." How he saw in the wisdom, in the mercy of God, people in Corinth turning to a crucified Saviour and finding salvation in him. There he was enlarging the place of his tent. And he was being used in the hands of a glorious God, having recognized that before God all his so-called righteousness was but excrement. He was standing in pure grace with a glorious gospel that was the only answer to a sewer in Corinth. What amazing What wonderful grace. And then this Messiah, this amazing Messiah, would reign in the tent of David. In chapter 16 and verse 5 of Isaiah, we read these words. In love a throne will be established, in faithfulness a man will sit on it, one from the house of David, one who in judging seeks righteousness and speeds the cause of righteousness. What an amazing, wonderful statement that is regarding this glorious and amazing Messiah. And you know, Isaiah was known as the evangelical prophet, and he truly was. And then Isaiah 33 and verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor will any of its ropes be broken. And yes, that was true of these people, but also it was further true of the extension of the kingdom, the extension of this tent. For we see time and time again in history attempts to persecute the people of God, and the stakes have not ultimately been ripped up. We think of China and how the communist authorities tried to halt the work of China. And what did it cause? It caused the enlargement of the tent and the strengthening of the stakes. There was to be a preparation for growth. The whole idea is suggesting roominess. Lengthen and strengthen. There has to be equal attention to both. Enlargement and also consolidation. You think of the glorious second psalm. In second Psalm 2 and verse 7, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. The Davidic king, great David's greater son, promised to the nations as his inheritance. What a glorious and amazing thing. And we need today, in our day, in this day of small things, in this day when we see ungodliness rising in our nation continually, daily, we need to be reminded that we are in an amazing day. And not to be afraid, and to be confident in our God and confident in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the disciples being given that great, that glorious commission in Matthew chapter 28, those great and amazing words. And how we need to remember, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Imagine that. We have a glorious Christ with all authority. You can have a policeman and he may be policing a demonstration in London and he may be overwhelmed with the power of the demonstrators. But you know, this word authority also includes the word power. And our glorious Saviour is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he has all authority, which includes power. And therefore go and make disciples of all nations, strengthening the cause, strengthening the stakes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We need sometimes to look beyond people's physical needs to their spiritual needs. And we need again to be thrilled by the truth. Have you ever slowly read John 3:16? I suggest we do. For as dear Martin Luther once said, every word is amazing. For God so loved the world. Martin Luther says, so I would have given the world hell, but he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus has come as the greatest love gift for the world. And I take the word world there to be every creature in the world, not just the elect. God is going to judge the world, and we have a message here that God loves the world. If I am to love my enemies, which I should do, and if one of them is not an elect person, who is not loved by God, then God requires me to do more than he would do. And therefore I take this that God so loves the world, everyone in the world. You think of the Lord Jesus, how he showed that love. Dealt with Nicodemus. He dealt with blind Bartimaeus. He dealt with Zacchaeus. He never dealt with two people the same. We think of the woman, the Syrophoenician woman. We think of the Samaritan woman. One after another, we think of Legion and how he dealt with the disciples. He didn't have a set pattern of dealing with people. He had different ways. Amazing Sermon on the Mount. Amazing teaching in the parables. Everywhere he dealt with people, he continually dealt with people. And all the while he was seeking to make truth wonderfully known. And like the Lord Jesus, we should be looking for many natural opportunities in a gracious way to make Christ known. Early on a Saturday morning, I get up and go through as many people as I possibly can that I probably come into contact with that day. I pray for each one of them by name. And pray most of all that they will be saved. And recently, God has answered that prayer with one dear man. We need to constantly pray for people who are not Christians. And I ask myself the question, when did I last pray in tears for the unconverted? I can't remember when. But how we need to be people who are enlarging the place of our tent. And then people, at the same time, we should be looking for people to ask us, tell me something about what you believe. I've noticed something different about your life. Well, we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And we must do that. And we must be courageous. They do that. Because the gospel rightly presented is offensive to the natural man. And that's why we are dependent on the Holy Spirit himself to work in a person's heart. It interested me that with a rich young ruler, Jesus never ran after him. And we must remember that it is the Spirit's work to save. The Spirit's work to quicken. It's Spirit's work to bring life. It's Spirit's work to open eyes. We need to pray that we might be instruments in the Redeemer's hands as we seek to enlarge the place of our tent. And you know, we have the assurance of success. We have the assurance of success. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. And we are part, in a small part, of a mighty building program. And what a privilege it is. The great preacher in the 19th century, C.H. Spurgeon, talked about a man called Huber. And he was a great naturalist of his day. And he discovered from this man Huber that if a single wasp discovers a deposit of lovely honey, he will return to his nest and give the good news to his companions. Now, I don't know how he communicates good news to another wasp, but apparently Huber believed he did. And they will go forth in great numbers to enjoy it as well. He goes on to say, shall we who have found honey in the rock Christ Jesus be less considerate of our fellow man than wasps are to their fellow insects? Oh, what a honey we found. What an amazing honey. You know, isn't it wonderful when a person becomes a Christian, they feel as though they're walking on air. Didn't you feel that? Wonderful honey. Tasted and saw that the Lord was good. Saw that my sins and my iniquities I will remember no more. Sent the Spirit into our hearts, and we have that blessed assurance and we're able to call God Abba Father. And know what it is to stand in perfect and complete and total and wonderful and glorious liberty. I saw last night when I got home on the news a Liverpool fan. And this is what he said. Out in Kiev. He was so thrilled by it all that if they played on the moon, we would find a way to get there. Well, my friends, if they played on the moon, they would have seen them lost. And two of the goals would have been scored by an Englishman against them. They were so thrilled about a bit of leather being kicked around the field. Some people are more thrilled by collecting little bits of paper. And I listened to that man and I thought, oh Lord, I wish I could be thrilled, as thrilled as that by the gospel. I wish I could be thrilled, as thrilled as that man by this amazing gospel. Liverpool fan. Confidence in his team, the team lost. You can tell me if I got the facts wrong, but I think I read this morning that they lost. We will never lose. Because we have the certainty of the outcome. Spurgeon believes there will be more in heaven than hell. Well, the jury's out on that one. I'm not so sure. He was a great optimist. But there was a man called David Brainard, friend of Jonathan Edwards, and he went to the Indians, died, burned out for Christ at the age of 29. Went to the Indians, lived among them, lived in their filth, and had the joy of seeing many of them brought to the Lord Jesus. And he said this, I cared not where or how I lived or what hardships I undertook, that I might but gain souls for Christ. This was my chief interest and my passion continually. We did a journey to Manila. And you went to Cabayo. You would see a work there where they're strengthening the stakes. You would see consolidation. But you would also see a homeless stay center. You would also see Bible studies in the slums. You would see children's parties where the emphasis was on the gospel. You would see them there when typhoon struck and they were at the center of the relief program. You would see the work among homeless children on the streets in CCM. They're enlarging the place of their tent. A work that began in Brian Ellis' front room 40 years ago. They're enlarging the place of their tent. But they're strengthening. Strengthening the stakes. Balanced. And we need to pray for evangelists. We think of Tim Sargent down there in Dorset, going from door to door. Would you like to spend every day on the doors? I couldn't do it. We need to pray for people like that, on door to door. One of the ascension gifts of the Lord Jesus to the church is not just shepherds and teachers, but evangelists. And we need to pray for God-sent, God-given evangelists. And a preacher is to do the work of an evangelist according to Timothy, to the letter to Timothy. I'm glad that the English Standard Version has not pastor there, but shepherds and pastor in the footnote. And I'm glad that William Tyndale, instead of pastor, has got shepherd instead of pastor, came in with the translation of the Authorized Version, of course. But there we are. The new day dawning. Our fellowship. New chapter. Oh, may God give us a new vision. For him and for his glory. We praise God for all that is past. We've had the finest of the wheat here being fed to us week by week. The finest of the wheat, believe me. But oh, how we look to him for the future. The Lord Jesus will be pleased to build his church, that the work of God is always for increase, for the gospel, for extension. Oh, that we might be inspired and influenced. I'm going to give a paper in 3 weeks' time on the revival in China. Great revival in China. And there was an occasion when there was a baptizing service in China. And in order not to attract the attention of the authorities, they had it at 4 o'clock in the morning. Do you know how many turned up? More than 3,000 people turned up at 4 o'clock. In the morning to witness this amazing event of believers' baptism. And oh, how we need to pray in our day for souls to be saved. Are you a Christian here tonight? Have you heard about these things? For many years, have you heard about these things? But oh, that you might trust Christ and trust him earnestly and urgently. But in the days to come, we thank God that over 30 years ago there was a little place here, and the tent was enlarged. Wonderfully enlarged. May it go on to be enlarged. For at the end of the day, all of us are but instruments in the Redeemer's hands. At the end of the day, all of us are but servants of the great God of heaven and the great God of earth. How thankful we are. We've seen the tent being enlarged here at Providence over the years. And we've seen the cords and we've seen the stakes being driven in, deep-rooted stakes. How thankful we are for every stake that has been placed to strengthen us in the things of God. We pray that by God's grace that we might go on. That we might see the great harvest being done here in Southend. Boys and girls, men and women, being brought by grace to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I can remember in my 20s, in over 6 years, we saw about 100 people wonderfully saved at the church that I was at. And my own brother was among them. And we used to come along on a Sunday night and we used to say, who's the Lord going to save tonight? And oh, that we would see such a work being done again. Now we long that we might see God moving and God working and God getting glory to his great name as we enlarge the place of our tent. As we stretch the curtain, pink curtains wide, not hold back, lengthen the cord, strengthen the stakes. And God willing, you can put up with it next Sunday night, we'll have another look at it. So there we are, let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for that day when the gospel came to us. How thankful we are for that day when The Lord Jesus was so precious. Some of us can remember those days when we couldn't sleep on a Sunday night because of the power of the Word. Some of us can remember the sewers that we were in. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you met with us and you saved us. And you brought us out of darkness into marvellous light. We thank you, Lord, that you put a new song in our hearts, even a song of praise unto our God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We pray that he may be more precious to us. We pray that we may taste of the sweet honey of Christ. And, O Lord, our God, in tasting that sweet honey, that we might have a desire, like those wasps, to impart this sweet honey to others. O God in heaven, do grant your grace during the coming week. Wherever we are found, Lord, help us to be gracious and gentle and kind and compassionate and thoughtful and loving. Speak of the Lord Jesus, the Saviour's dying love. Think of Paul the Apostle standing there in Corinth, determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an amazing gospel we have. Fill us with it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, let us turn.